11th chapter. We're doing something different today. We'll be back in the book of 2 Corinthians next week. By the way, Pastor West did an outstanding job of teaching the Word. I got to listen to that sermon online, and it was just a blessing to me to go through that. And I'm thankful for that. Hebrews 11:6. And today what we're doing is, it's really a topical sermon. We're going to be moving around in the Scripture quite a bit. I'll have, hopefully everything works well. We've had some challenges this week. You'll notice we don't have our overhead projector and had to switch around. Pastor West did make a comment. We do have one in the back. To try to get everybody to turn around might be challenging. He thought maybe that'd be fun, but I don't think that'll work. Was tempted, though. We'd need a chiropractor after the service, wouldn't we? Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Let's pray. Loving Father, we are grateful to come together today. We have sung to Your name some beautiful, wonderful truths, and we note today that You do rule and reign from on high. You are sovereign. You're over all that takes place here, and you have it all under control. We struggle to believe that at times, Father. We know it. We struggle to put it in practice, and I pray our hearts will rest there today. Father, as we come before You, I pray our hearts would be moved toward Your Word. I pray that we would see You today in a greater light and that our faith would grow in some way. Let us see Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising His shame, is set down in Your right hand today. We thank You for Him who died in our place, who rose victorious, and through faith in Him, we are granted eternal life. We are more than conquerors through Him. That's amazing. Father, I pray these truths would really strongly impact everything we're going through. And Lord, there's not anyone today who, if they're honest, who are before You now, who would not say there are things in life that they're bigger than me. They're difficult. They're hard. And I pray with those things that we'll all be looking to You. Father, bless Your people. Help them as we look into Your Word. And guard my heart, my mind. Guard my lips as I speak. I pray You'll be honored. We really give You this moment in time as praise to Your great name, as an act of worship. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The topic today is the 2016 election and really what a focal point, I believe, for all of us should be. Voters, this is from Max Lucado, read it I think a week ago or so. Voters on both sides feel frustrated, even embarrassed by it all. There is a visceral fear and angst about the result. What if so-and-so wins? When we wake up to November 9th post-election, when the confetti is swept away and the election is finally over, what will we see? I have a prediction, he says. I know exactly what November 9th will bring. Another day of God's perfect sovereignty. He will still be in charge. His throne will still be occupied. He will still manage the affairs of the world. I couldn't agree more. A lot of people feel just like he has described here. Many cannot wait for the election season to be over, right? There's probably an amen there, right? Someone said it's kind of like watching an ongoing soap opera. I don't know. I think we all recognize that elections have consequences, and presidents can have a dramatic effect on our country. On Tuesday, November 8th, this nation will choose its leader for the next 4 years. That president will nominate a justice to the Supreme Court right off the bat, and probably others during the presidency. And the impact of the Supreme Court justice will affect how laws are interpreted because of their view on the Constitution. That, in turn, touches families, the church, our future, our culture, those things. It just finds its way down. That may be why so many are anxious for this thing to be done with. I have to say to you this morning that one of the blessings of growing older and living through various experiences is that both have a way of bringing clarity to life. I've learned some things over the years. I have to admit something to every one of you. I really do. I have at times put too much faith and hope in a candidate, in a party, in the American voter rather than in the Lord. It is with conviction that I share with you that as a younger man blessed with children and a loving wife, wanting what was best for them and for our nation, my focus was a bit skewed. I remember the day that a certain president was elected. I was stunned that someone that I thought was unelectable was not that at all. In my own thinking, see, the character of this man was well known, and it was not good. And I thought that would keep him from being elected, but it didn't. I assumed that would be played out in the voting booth, but it was played out, but not how I thought it would be. I recall the night that he was elected, I was stunned that this had happened, that this was our president. And his convictions would make a dramatic impact on this country, and they did. Looking back at that moment in time, I have to ask myself, who was my focus on? Who was it on? What was I believing about God right then and there? What was I thinking about about God? How big, how big was God? How capable was my vision of what my God could do? Was I exhibiting faith? Trusting in Him? The answer would be no. Not at all. Hebrews 11:6, we read it. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. My vision of God at that moment wasn't what it needed to be. And I have to tell you, I've come to repentance over this. Changed my mind about that. Our focus and faith during this election cycle, it cannot be on a party or a candidate. It must rest firmly on Christ. That's where it needs to rest. I don't want you to think I'm taking lightly this election. I am not. But I do want that our focus right now would be where it needs to be. Because if we're thinking rightly, if we bring God into it, if we're walking by faith, the impact of the soul will be dramatic. You won't spend a sleepless night like I did so many years ago. This election can be a distraction, I believe, and I think we can get caught up in it, and I think it can take the joy out of our walk with the Lord. And I want you to know, and I want you to believe that He is totally in control. Now, there are three truths that I want to convey to you this morning that I believe can help us when it comes to trusting and focusing on the Lord. The first is that God is never in panic mode. What do we find in the Word concerning God and His actions towards things that will shake us up? Well, He's never left speculating what to do because so-and-so was elected or is up in the polls. He's never to the point of wondering what His next move will be. Why does that matter? Because we are His children. And if He has everything under His control, under His rule, under His reign, why should we not live life with complete joy, with complete peace, with complete confidence in Him? Well, God's never in panic mode. He is the absolute sovereign. Notice what the Scripture says here. For the Lord Most High is to be feared. A great King over what? All the earth. We're part of that, right? Psalm 83:18, that they may know that You alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. He's totally, totally in control. This is the word of the Lord. Here's another from Psalm 103. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. It really does. When I say that He's sovereign, I mean that He's the supreme ruler of all. He bows to no one. He does as he pleases. Now, not all of what he does and allows will fall under the attributes of who he is. It falls under his character. I want to make one thing clear as well. God is over all, and as the absolute sovereign, nothing happens without him allowing it. Just a note with that, okay? Just because he allows something to happen does not mean he approves of it. We don't have to go very far to see that in the scriptures. So he is the absolute sovereign. He rules over all. And he's over leaders and nations. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Okay, he's over this. He's over all. He can move. He can direct. Psalm 22:28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. So he is over leaders and nations. He really is. There's not a leader in this world that God has not allowed into office. God hasn't been strong-armed by man to overrule his sovereign will. That may be difficult to comprehend or even to accept, but it is a reality. So why does God allow a certain ruler, perhaps an evil murderous tyrant, at different junctions in human history? Why would he allow that? There's a simple answer to that. It's found in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. The answer is, I will tell you straight up, I don't know. He's beyond me. He's beyond this finite mind, and I got to tell you, I praise him for that. If I understood all of God in every detail, he would be just like me. He'd be no God at all. So, I'm not sure. I won't pretend to have all that knowledge other than this. He has a plan and it will come to pass. But know this, we can trust him in his plan for the ages. So when November 9th, whatever that looks like, and the days that will follow, if the Lord tarries, know this, he's ruling from on high. He alone is calling the shots and he always has a plan. When I was so upset years ago over a president that was elected, it wasn't that I didn't know God was sovereign. But I wasn't trusting. I wasn't looking to him. That's really what it was. I think you guys know God is sovereign. I think you know he rules and reigns. Sometimes, we see things happen. By the way, just for a side note, one of the reasons that I was grieved and I gave you this is that I believe this was going to lead to a moral decline. And it did. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. It is that. I felt that. And I don't believe it's wrong to grieve. I don't think it's wrong to say, you know what? This is what it is, and this is going to have a dramatic effect, and it's not good. Sin is sin. Immorality is immorality, and so forth. But let's clothe that in all this. God has it all under control. He's ruling and reigning from on high. So God's never in panic mode. And I want you to know God's working out his plan. He has in the past. Here's a note from Job. I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You know, man and all his scheming will not and cannot overrule God in anything. He just can't. You can look at God, how he dealt, how he worked out his plan in the past. You remember Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And sin entered the world and their fellowship was broken. And when they attempted to remedy this situation by covering themselves with fig leaves, God didn't look around and say to the angels, oh no, what am I going to do now? What's happened? The triunity of God, the Spirit and the Son, there is a plan there. And you immediately see this in Genesis 3:15, where God makes that promise of the Messiah to come. In verse 21 of that same chapter, he provides and restores their fellowship. You see him provide them with animal skins. There was an innocent animal who shed his blood. Something innocent was killed. That's just a picture of the cross. The cross to come, where this one, Jesus Christ, where our sin is laid on him. And he took our sin. And he paid the penalty of that sin with death. And he rose again in triumph. and through faith in Him, the one who stood in our place, the one who is the perfect righteousness, we can have a relationship with God. When His people Israel cried out for deliverance from Pharaoh as they were under bondage there, you'll remember He sent a deliverer. God raised up Moses and sent him to warn Pharaoh via the 10 plagues to let my people go or else. The power of God brought this world ruler to his knees. Pharaoh did a 180. He couldn't wait to get rid of those Hebrews, his slave labor, who plundered the Egyptians as they headed out of Egypt. Don't forget the power of God there. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. For they had requested from the Egyptians. Now, they've been in bondage and slave labor there. And God moves through Moses and sends these 10 plagues, and Pharaoh finally has enough, but they requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and of gold and of clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they, when they left them, they had their requests. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. Do you know how amazing that is? These guys had nothing. In slave labor, they were neighbors to these Egyptians, and all through these plagues, these Egyptians are saying, man, Pharaoh, let's get these guys gone. Finally, the moment comes. Pharaoh's had enough. He sends them out, and you'll notice they plundered them. They took their articles of silver and gold. You know, here they are, you know, take my smartphone, take my brand new Ford pickup. Get out of town. I was thinking the only thing they would have left behind is probably a Detroit Lions jersey and a Chevy pickup. I own both of those, and I'm a Ford a Lions fan, so anyway. But they plundered them. Here's the point. The power of God. He's working out His plan. You can't put something, you don't write something out like that and say, okay, this is how this is going to happen. No, God works that way. That's how He does it. He has in the past, He will in the present. Right now, in the lives of His people, God is powerfully working out all things for good. You know, and we may say, well, what about those who are being persecuted? I think we should consider that, but let's also consider the word of the Lord here. Matthew 5:11-12, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven. Your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who went before you. There's reward there. When we're persecuted, the Lord just adds up. It's all good. He's taking care of it. We know this, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Even in that, see, God is powerfully at work. So, God's working out His plan. He has in the past. He will in the present. And by the way, He's always called His people to make a difference surrounded by those who could care less about Him. Do you realize that? Now, we have been planted in this nation, and it is becoming more pagan all the time. But God has put us here to make a difference. He's always called His people to bloom where they're planted. You know, in the present, people are being saved. I hope you understand that. Now, Peter noted that in his challenge, in his generation, in the culture he lived in. He says, Simeon has related how God first concerned, or Peter has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for His name. He's still doing that today. In the midst of the challenge of what we have in living in this nation, and by the way, I think we need to be careful when we think about how bad things are. Because we stand here in freedom today. We really do. We enjoy opportunities to get together. We have so much. But in the middle of these challenges that we face, God is still powerfully at work. In this nation, some. But around the world, amazing things are happening. People are coming to Christ. So Peter noted that. He noted that. And how are they doing that? Well, it's through a simple message, right? This is the word to us from that challenge that Peter and Silas had when they were after being beaten, put in jail. God sends an earthquake, breaks them out. Here's a Philippian jailer. He comes out of there. He has heard them singing. He knows about the God, something there. He knows they have something. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And we note that it is that next, I don't have it here for you, but it is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. People are still asking this question. People are still coming to faith. So he's powerfully at work in the present. He has a plan, and he will in his future. My brothers and sisters, please listen to me. I need to give a gentle or not so gentle rebuke here. I hope you will know that it's out of a heart of love. I have heard things in this election cycle like, and I won't give you all of them, if so-and-so is elected, we are doomed. If so-and-so is president, America is done. Believers have said to our young families, parents with children, this actually happened to me years and years ago, "I'm sure glad I'm not raising kids anymore." What do those things imply? What does this say? What's our view of God? Impotent? When I hear this, my mind goes back to the Exodus. Pharaoh realizes he has just turned his workforce loose in releasing the Hebrews. He chases the Hebrews down and has them up against the Red Sea. They, of course, are now fearful for their lives. Remember, they've seen God do something so powerful it cannot be explained. They've been released, and they've pillaged the Egyptians. They've taken it with them. Boy, we're so fickle, aren't we? Well, they are, right? As Pharaoh drew near, now they're up against the Red Sea. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. They became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Previously, I'll let you know, they've cried out for a deliverer. Release us. We're ready to get out of Egypt. They said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying?" I don't think they said this in Egypt. "Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians." You didn't say that. You were crying out to God to release us. But their minds go back, see? What's their view of God right now? We're doomed. That's what it is. Pretty small. "For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." So, they're really stating there how big or how small their God is. Do you hear what they're saying? Do you hear it? I think we've all fallen into this trap. I'm not going to exempt myself from it. But when we speak the same way we are saying to others, God is not bigger than this challenge. Friends, we need to repent of that. That's not right. It's really not right. This is the kind of talk that the 12 spies had. You remember those? I should say 10 of the 12. Moses had sent, they're right on the edge of the promised land, ready to step into it. Moses sends 12 spies out there, one from each tribe. They came back, gave a report. "Thus they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit.'" They should have stopped there, right? "Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites. They're living in the hill country. The Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We're not able to go up against this people. They are too strong for us.'" Remember that? God says, I've given you this land. You go." They went and looked at it. And they looked at it from their own perspective. They looked at it without God in the equation. And when you do that, we believe nothing's really possible. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of that land which they'd spied out, saying, "The land through which we'd gone, spying it out, it's a land that devours its inhabitants, and the people whom we saw in it are men of great size." There's giants there. There we also saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, "and we became like grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in their sight." I just want to say, did you ask them if you look like grasshoppers in their sight? How do they know that? And so, you know what happens? It affects, right? It affects the other people. They come back, "Ah, you know, there's we can't, there's fortified cities, these people are strong, there's giants in the land. Yeah, its fruit's great, but let me tell you, there's a disaster rate waiting there. Then all the congregation lift up their voices and cried. The people wept all that night. They wept all that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. By the way, their grumbling was really against who? God. They're grumbling against their leaders, but they're grumbling against God. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. They'll get their wish. They'll get to die in that wilderness because of a lack of faith. Contrast that to men of faith, two men of faith, Joshua and Caleb. They're looking at it through the promises of God. They're looking at it from God's perspective. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land. There's so many things I wanted to give. I wanted to give you Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I wanted to give you Daniel. I can't do it all. The Lord's pleased with us. He'll bring us into land, give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. God had promised it. These men are operating from faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. They're operating from a place of the promises of God. Their protection has been removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. They moved the whole congregation. The people murmured and spoke against God. He could have led them over. He could have moved them ahead. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. That's where we all need to be. Brother, sister, no matter what November 9th looks like, we need to be the people of courage and faith and say, rightly so, the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. Fear cannot triumph here. It cannot. The Lord is with us. This is not the same America my granddad grew up in. It's not. We have become a pagan nation who cannot figure out who should use what restroom or what marriage looks like. We are a nation where anything goes and everything perverted, immoral, and contrary to God's word is not only to be accepted, but it is to be applauded. We are a nation where tolerance is the doctrine of the day, except for Christians, the word of God, in his ideas. Make no mistake, many in this nation would prefer that Christians have no voice at all. I get all that. I do. I get all that. And it concerns me and it grieves me deeply. However, I'll readily admit that while I do not know what the future of America is, I know what the future of those who in Christ are. He holds their future. See, our God is more immense. He's greater, more powerful than any individual, ruler, or nation. And he, friends, he will carry us through. Is anything impossible for God? So if so and so is elected, should we conclude that there's no hope? No, I don't think so. We need to believe. We need to walk by faith. We need to say, the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. We need to speak it to others. We need to give them courage. To our young families and young people, you who are older in the Lord, you need to speak these words. God is able. Yeah, it's tough. This isn't the same country that I raised, Becky and I raised our kids in. It's not. It's different today. But the same God rules over all, and he will take you through. He will cause you, I believe, as the next generation to be that light, that spark that needs to be there. You know, hope and courage needs to flow out of this building. It needs to flow out of you. It needs to flow out of me. So, if I've stepped on your toes a little hard, I won't apologize. But you and I need to be the people of hope. Need to be the people of courage. Lastly, God has sovereignly placed us right here, right now. He has prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Do you realize that? I love Psalm. This hit me a week or so ago, Psalm 23. Read it 100 times. This is a psalm from a sheep's perspective, speaking of the shepherd. Okay? And he says this, "You prepare a table before me," there it is, "in the presence of my enemies." Where does sheep graze? Well, they graze in pastures. And typically, what's around those pastures? You got coyotes and wolves, and you got all those predators. But that shepherd is preparing a place there, a table in the presence of my enemies. "You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." Listen, he's prepared a table for us. And he continues to carry us through. The Apostle Paul bore the scars of his body and mind on his body and mind of what it was to do spiritual warfare in his day. But that didn't stifle his confidence in the Lord. Listen to what he says. "The Lord will rescue me." This is the last book he wrote just before his death. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen. He's prepared a table for us. And he will continue to provide that daily bread. He's given us a stewardship of light. 4 years ago, I preached on a whole sermon on this thought. We are stewards of light in this generation. At this moment in time, when we go into the polling booth to cast our vote, the voting booth, we need to be stewards of light. God has given us this stewardship. It's a stewardship he's given us. Jesus spoke of it. "You're a light in the world. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Glorify your Father who's in heaven." This is a stewardship of light God has given us. And we're to reflect his values in this society. Philippians 2:15, "So that you'll prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." This is the stewardship God has given to us, folks. No matter where we're at, where we're at, when we're there, we're to reflect the values that God has clearly stated in his word. "Therefore, be imitators of God, his beloved children. Walk in love." This is a worthy walk he's speaking of. "Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." We are that offering as well and sacrifice to God and to be that aroma. So our politics, let me say this, our politics should never eclipse our standing for what is light. Like, you know, those things that God has... What is right? Like these things that God has clearly spoken on. I'll just give you a couple. Life in the womb. Okay? We used to, years and years ago, we were told that was just a blob, a kind of some cell tissue. And then as a medical field advanced, we clearly could see what we all knew, right? If you doubt that, read Psalm 139. So, you know, we need to stand up for those unborn. We need to stand up for biblical marriage as God has defined it. And, you know, the impact of these on a society when it goes the other way strongly impacts the nation, the conscience of a nation. So he's given us a stewardship of light. He has given us a person and a place to focus on. Here it is. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. You know, I described something in my life earlier. My eyes were not fixed on him as they should have been. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith. There's no one like him. Consider the cross. No one like Jesus. You know, I in my own personal life, if I get my eyes on other things, I'll tell you, it just zaps the joy right out of my soul. Colossians 3:2, "Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth." We look to him, and we continue to look to him. So he has given us a person and place to focus on. That's where our focus needs to be. He's also guaranteed us victory, okay? He's guaranteed our victory. Just a couple verses here. You guys had enough yet? I'm just getting going. I don't have too much more to go. I went through this, and I did it in like 28 minutes, but I knew it was going to be longer when I started. Anyway. catch this. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We live life here. Our citizenship isn't here, but right now we are here. And we're not coming from a position of defeat. Absolutely not. Victory there is Nikos. It's room to spare. It's like it wasn't even a contest. Okay, and we have all this before us. We have all this hope. But here it is. He's guaranteed our victory. We're more than conquerors. There ought to be an optimistic outlook toward the future. He scheduled a meeting for us too. So I'm talking to you. God sovereignly placed us now. These are things that we look to. He scheduled a meeting in the air. There's an old song. There's going to be a meeting in the air and a sweet, sweet by and by. Going to meet you there in a home beyond the sky. Only those of you that's been around a little while would know that. Here it is. We say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing or glorious appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. We have these to look forward to. He's scheduled a meeting in the air, and brother, sister, you won't meet. If you're in Christ, you won't miss that meeting. And if you doubt it, someone has said it like this, we'll explain it to you on the way up, right? He scheduled a meeting in the air. He's called us to live by faith. Called us to live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. You know what our problem is? We walk by sight. Oh, but if so-and-so gets elected, we're still victorious, right? None of that changes. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Though you have not seen him, I love this verse. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice. Friends, out of all the people in the world, with the hope that we have, oh, I'll tell you, we have every reason to rejoice. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving as the outcome of your faith, or obtaining as the outcome of your faith, a salvation of your souls. Big picture here. Let's not forget it. Let's not forget it. All right. He's called us to live by faith. Have we forgotten that we've not yet seen God? We've not yet seen Jesus, but in our minds we do believe. We look to him. Our faith cannot be in government, in any of our elected officials. We must always live by faith. If we look to the promises of our political leaders, we will be disappointed. I've got one from both sides of the aisle here just to be equal. Here's one of them from over 10 years ago. How many of you remember this? Read my lips. You do. No new taxes. Read my lips. No new taxes, right? Here's one from just a few years ago. If you like your doctor, you can keep your doctor. If you like your plan, you can keep your plan. We'll lower premiums by up to $2,500 for a typical family per year. I don't think there's any typical families. I don't know. If you believed any of those, you got snookered. Why? Because the object of your faith was not trustworthy. We cannot look to man or to government to rescue us, to sustain us, to give us our daily bread, or to give us the hope that only God affords. I have to tell you, I love America. I do. I have family members that have given their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy, freedoms that are quickly vanishing. Many of you here have served. And we applaud you for your sacrifice and service. This nation is dear to me. I think it's dear to you. But my hope isn't ultimately here. It's really beyond here because my citizenship is not here. I'm an alien, a stranger. I'm just putting down tent stakes. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't wait, right? I can't wait. I'm looking for him to come. And wouldn't it be great? It was like November 7th. Huh? That'd be great. Someone has written this, and I will finish with it. We need our faith back. By the way, as I give this illustration, I want you to know their take on Hebrews 12, where we're surrounded by these great witnesses. Some see them as in heaven looking down at us. I don't take that scripture that way. I don't have time to run that down, but I'm just letting you know that. But the illustration here is warranted. We need our faith back. Without it, we cannot stand. Without it, we cannot please God. Without it, we can't grasp joy. He still counts our faith as righteousness. We live by faith. We love by faith. God foresaw this day and scheduled our births and our deaths within it. He entrusted us with the gospel and gifting to share it. Imagine the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12:1, gathered in the unseen stadium to watch over our generation run that race. Can you picture them cheering from the stands, "Vote Trump! Vote Clinton! Vote whoever." They finish with this, "I think they'd tell us, run valiantly by faith, drenched with hope, because the race ends well," and it does. Our focus and faith cannot be on any party or candidate or country or fill in the blanks. It can only rest on Christ. That's where it needs to rest. Loving Father, thank you for the reminder of these truths. We thank you that you're greater and bigger and more immense than any challenge we will ever face. Father, for this nation, for the believers in the nation, it's this nation, we'd ask that you would move powerfully and you might bring revival to our hearts. That's what we need. Thank you for the gospel that is so powerful that it can transform people. It can change hearts, which can change families, which can change communities, which can change states, which can change nations, which can change the world. Thank you, we get to be a part of living right here and now. And Father, I pray we will be men and women who walk by faith, who speak into other people's lives, other believers, encourage them, our young, our middle-aged, those that are older, that you are greater. We need not fear. All things are under your control, and you do give us just what we need to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Father, I pray when we vote the 8th, that you will see us reflecting your heart, your will, your way in that voting booth. And I pray, Father, for this nation, that you will bless it. And we acknowledge, Father, you've used this nation, I believe, like few in the world or any. You've been pleased to send missionaries, your gospel throughout, and it's gone all over the place. But we are a nation now that is in need of great revival. I pray it'll start with us. I pray you cause us to seek you, to look to you, to repent where needed. Father, we place this country, this upcoming election, firmly in your hands, trusting you with it all. Help us respond as we should. Give our people immense faith and courage. In Jesus' name, amen.